So, first of all, I just want to thank the church. Apparently, these things happen when you have things go wrong with your head. You end up getting all emotional and that. But the church is an amazing thing, isn't it? And actually, to be. I mean, this is just an example of what God's heart is, isn't it? And actually, God says to you, come on, right into the center. And sometimes you might not feel like you're in the center, but actually God's saying, come on, just get right in. And actually, I mean, this what I'm going to say now is started off as a I wanted to look at the word covenant. And I've started off on the word covenant, and I've done a big boomerang, and I've thrown it out of the window because. But one of the things about covenant is actually God wants to give you protection and provision. That's part of God's promise to you. And if you feel like you're on the edges, God's saying, like, "Come on, I want you to find something so much more." It's just. You can't think it in your head. You have to experience it in your heart. So thank you for all your prayers for me. I think I've been prodded and poked and I've given more blood in the last 2 months than I have ever. Yeah, thank you. They've confirmed that I have a brain, contrary to popular opinion. And I have a heart that's working. Just want to read this letter from the doctor. Dear Dr. Topping, she's my doctor. Regarding Mr. Mark Douglas Lewis, I have spoken to this pleasant gentleman along with his wife on the phone today. And at that point, I didn't need to read any more. And when you see Anna, can you just remind her that she's married to a very pleasant gentleman? Think was it Mark Twain that said, "I can survive for 2 months on a compliment." But I want to speak about having a heart checkup. I've had ultrasounds of my heart. I've had ECGs going off for 24 hours. But actually, our heart is like a really important thing. You can, just, that's an understatement. But actually, it's not your heart just doesn't, if your heart stops, you die, obviously. But actually, if it's not working properly, if it's not pumping correctly, then you can get weird things happening in your veins and all that sort of stuff. And you can get clotting. And so your heart is really important. And oh, hang on. Let's start on the right footing. Let's pray. Lord, I know that you have been speaking to us this morning, Lord, and I just ask for enabling to just communicate what you've given me. Lord, will you please speak on to each individual heart here, Lord, that your word would hit in the right spot, Lord, and that, Lord, it would accomplish what you want it to, Lord. Lord, I'm just casting myself on your grace, your enabling, Lord. Lord, just come and move in our meeting this morning. Amen. Okay. Abraham spoke last Sunday. Can I borrow your sorry. And there was something that really resonated with me. Because you spoke about, and I'd recommend getting the recording, because you spoke about was it in Isaiah when actually was it Ahaz, the prophet goes to Ahaz and he says, just give me a sign. And you sort of suggested that actually was that the point that actually God could have sent Messiah? That was sort of correct, wasn't it? And then you went on to say that actually you've seen in your life that actually when you don't believe God, actually God's purposes are thwarted. And actually I completely resonate with that, because when I know that I've been believing God and moving with God, things have happened, and actually when God might be taking you along and he might be saying something to you and it's like, I can't do that, and it all just, it goes wrong, doesn't it? So your heart is a really important, it is your compass of your life. It's the it's where your motives come out of. So I want to restart in Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll read this slowly. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in a heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt. Sorry, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Okay, and then we'll leave that there. I think as I've grown up, sometimes the whether you believe or whether you don't believe is sometimes almost I've thought it as an option, but actually what God writes in the scripture here is very, very different. He talks of an unbelieving heart as evil. And then actually, there is going to be a complete separation of ways. So in verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be any in you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And this isn't, you can say, oh, but there's grace. If you say that, you don't understand what grace is. God is wanting you to have a believing heart. This whole passage takes from the children of Israel from Egypt, and they should have gone into the promised land. God had a purpose for these people, and to a certain extent, they fulfilled it in terms of like they went into a promised land. They killed giants. But God wanted to establish them. He wanted to provide for them. He wanted to provide shelter and protection. And really, they never, because they wouldn't believe, they never came to a fruition of that. And actually, God has done that. He's recorded this because he says, wants to be an example. If you don't believe, if you don't believe, God cannot, he cannot bring you into the place where he wants you to be. I'm thinking, often when I look back at my life, I'm thinking, when you think about God's purpose for your life, you think, oh, God's purpose is like 20 years away, 30 years away. But actually, God's purpose is today. It's amazing where 51 years goes. It's quick, isn't it? And actually, if you're always thinking God's purpose is actually 20, 30 years down the line, you've missed it. God's purpose, God wants to do stuff in you and me today. And God's saying, if you hear my voice, don't say, I just can't see how it's going to happen. I'm jumping around here. Yeah, it's incredible looking at the people that come out of Egypt, just what they went through. You just look at like the Passover, where they were brought out of a huge nation with massive military power, and yet Egypt had no power. Once God said, right, you're being delivered, Egypt had no power over the children of Israel, even though they were weak. If you look at, was it so many, about 1 million people came out of Egypt, or was it 3 million or somewhere that figure? And it was mixed up with, I mean, just take a cross section of this room here. You've got young people, we've got old people. If we said, okay, well, let's go and walk to the Lake District, it would be a pretty pitiful sight, wouldn't it? Sorry, don't want to offend anybody, but actually, there'd be some people wanting to go on ahead. They'll be, oh, I've got bad leg. But actually, God brought these people out of Egypt, and then they went through the Red Sea, where actually the sea opened up to them. They saw complete incredible miracles, and yet it said here they didn't believe. And there is no correlation between signs and wonders and actually believing. Going back to your verse about the virgin conceiving, you just take Mary, for example. How many signs and wonders had she seen up to that point? And there's no record of it. And yet God says to her, you're going to bear my son. And she goes, yeah, I believe it. And then something... this is really critical to get your head around, because actually God says you're gonna be pregnant with my son, and it's like your head could go, but actually there's something in her that actually reached out and grasped it, and in that moment it happens. And actually you talking about things that need to be broken in your life, you can go, God, I just can't see it happening. It's been with me for like 30 years. And actually, when God says to you, it's going to happen if you reach out, all of that impossibility can be completely broken. Your belief is nothing to do with your head. It's nothing to do with the signs and wonders or the experience that you might or not might have had or might not have had, you reach out to God, and actually you can receive from Him. There's a great story in Luke 18, which sort of talks about this. And it contrasts two men, and this is a parable that Jesus spoke about. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I pray, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, and this is what Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the contrast, you have two men here, you have two approaches, and you have two results. And actually, like I've said in that split, these two men end up in two completely different destinies. The Pharisee, he basically says, "I can do this. It's hard, but if I discipline myself, if I work at it, if I do all the things that are in my law, I can do this. I'm equal to this." And then you have the contrast of the tax collector, who basically says, "I'm absolutely done for. I've got no hope." And interestingly, they're at this. They both come to the temple, and the whole temple was all to do with sacrifice. And this tax collector standing there, and he's looking at the all around him the sacrifice, and the only hope he has is of that sacrifice. There's an interesting word in Greek. I'm not even going to attempt it. Something like begins with H. Hello. It's not halloumi, no. But it basically means this when he says, "God, be merciful to me." This word in Greek, it basically says, "God, will that sacrifice take away the anger that should be on me?" Bill, you can explain after that. What is it? That's it, isn't it? Yeah. Come to me after the meeting. I'll find it on my phone. This tax collector has seen the enormity of his situation, the utter impossibility, and the utter doom that is on this guy. But he says something in his heart says, "God, be merciful to me. I'm putting my faith in that sacrifice that's been made for me." And Jesus says, "This guy goes back justified. This guy goes back completely rightly related with God. The other guy does not." There's when I started looking at the covenant, do you know where the first word of covenant comes? It is in Genesis. It's Noah. Well, that's. I mean, I've also been reading Ron Bailey's book as well, and it's like, I thought it was simple, and then you start reading that, and it's like, wow, because there's various other covenants and suggestions of covenants, but actually, the word starts off in Noah, where actually God makes this covenant with Noah. But I don't want to go down that line, but just looking at there's two guys I want to look at. One is Enoch and the other is Noah. Again, you look at the Noah's flood, and there is a horrific, what's the word? It's a horrific story, isn't it? I mean, we talk about it as a kid's story about going into the ark and all that, but actually, God wiped out. Some people think about 750 million. Is that right? It's a huge number, and you can think that actually, God must be. I mean, what's his name? Stephen Fry basically said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to God, what about kids with cancer? What about why is the world so horrific? It's actually your fault. And actually, in one sense, I can see his point. I can see because when you look at the judgment of God, just wiping out sort of millions of people in the flood, you could take a view on God is absolutely horrific. But actually, if you don't go and start to look in behind what God is really like, why he is doing that, what else he has done, then you can't actually come to that conclusion. We've talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and this the tax collector realizing the insurmountable problem that is against him, and actually Noah is almost standing in the same position, where actually he is in the wave of judgment that's going to come on the world. There's actually, if we go back to Genesis. So in Genesis 6, verse 8, there's this small verse, and it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've really struggled with this over the years, because I'm thinking, it goes on and says, because this is the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And I'm thinking, like, Noah never sinned. He was sinless. And I struggled there with that, because I know what I look into my life and I'm thinking, but I'm not sinless, and I'm struggling with this and that. And then before the flood, basically God says, I know that man's imagination is evil from his days. And then also after the flood, he says, I know that the imagination of man is evil all of his days. That's before and after the flood. And I'm thinking, but how do I get perfect? I'm not perfect. And then I realized that Noah wasn't perfect, but I know that he found grace with God. And I'm not saying that grace is just this thing that covers a whole load of mess, but grace is something which enables you to reach out and grasp God and obtain things which are completely impossible. And that to me has been a huge relief, because I don't know what it's like growing up in, if it's just me growing up in the fellowships, but almost this lurking thing of sinless perfection as I've really struggled with it. But actually God does not preach sinless perfection, but what he does is he provides grace, where actually you can reach out and you can find things changing in your heart in impossible situations. There was Let's go back to and also, so go back to Enoch. Enoch was a similar guy because he also had in Genesis 5, where is it, 21. So Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and they had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And also in Genesis 6, 9, Noah walked with God. And there's this idea that's thrown into these verses, where actually there are people in this age which is going to get completely judged, and they are walking with God. And there was there's a verse in Amos 3:3, I think it is, where actually it talks about, can anybody, does someone find it? Amos 3:3, and just read it.
Can two walk together unless they are agreed?
And just looking at I wonder if Enoch and Noah, as they walk with God, God says to them, Noah, that is wrong. And instead of being like Adam going, no, it's not, I haven't done that, it's maybe Noah just said, okay, but God, you're going to have to deal with that. And can you see that the outworking of grace in that? And it's... faith is actually agreeing with God. It is agreeing what actually God says about you. I mean, what are you like when God says to you, you are precious and I love you? Because that's a big one, isn't it? It's a simple word, but actually, oh no. Well, God can love Peter. He can't love me. And so that is something that's like really ingrained in our heart, isn't it? This isn't just like a theological debate. We can lose out. And that is that heart of unbelief. And you have to say it for what it is. And God's saying... God, there is a backdrop of judgments, but actually God is saying, I want you to come out. I want you to come into this, into the church. I want you to experience this grace which sets you free. Was that all I had? Mark 9. What was Mark 9? Oh, yeah. Yeah, John, you already said this morning. There's this guy who's he's got a kid who's demon possessed. He comes to Jesus, or this, I think the disciples, where is it? So this is 9:21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then this guy experiences the utter impossibility and enormity of his situation. He realizes what he needs to happen, but he's never seen this before. He's what hope has he got? And this is the key. Immediately the father of the child cries out and says with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I believe that is the point where he grasps onto almost like the hem of Jesus' garment and says, I can't do this. I can't do this. But I believe I'm holding on to you. I'm holding on to the view of impossibility. I'm holding on to you. And then what happens immediately? When Jesus saw that people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more. And the spirit came out. And they thought he was dead. But then Jesus took him up and raised him up. Is there something in you? Are you facing impossibilities? I think of you in Hope University, Abraham, just because I'm picking on you. You are facing impossibilities. CFS, we are facing impossibilities. This church, we're facing impossibilities. You, in your personal life, you will be facing impossibilities. But coming back to Hebrew, let's examine ourselves. Do we have an evil heart of unbelief? Or are we actually saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. I really don't know. But actually, my faith, I'm holding on to you. It might feel like a complete strand that's going to break at any point. But actually, I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. And I think that's it. It came out very differently to what I thought, but actually, thanks. Is there something in you which is like, has been fighting for 20, 30 years, and maybe this morning you want to say, Lord, I'm just giving it all to you. It's a childlike faith. But I think if you could see, I think if you looked at your life back, or if you could see your life now from when you were 15, you'd have never thought the benefit, the blessing that's been in your life and come through your life. And actually, sometimes we want to put our toe in the water without putting our toe in the water. And God's saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe? Are you going to commit yourself to me? there was a guy thinking of now. We went to, he's not here, is he? No. We went to a swimming gala at CFS. I don't know why they did this, but they put a guy in the swimming gala who couldn't swim. And this guy dragged himself up the whole length of the pool on the side. But sometimes we want to keep on holding the side, but actually God wants us to let go and to plunge in. And it may seem stupid and illogical to your head, but actually there's a God there who has got things for you which you can't even get your head around, ways he wants to move through your life, things he wants to do in you. Should we just pray? Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for this grace, Lord. Not grace that just covers, but grace that enables us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that anyone here who has like those chains that we spoke about at the beginning of the meeting, Lord, will you enable them to reach out, Lord Jesus, Lord, to touch you and to know those chains gone, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want, Lord, this year to be a year, Lord, where we see you moving in our church, Lord, and in our circumstances, Lord, we lift up Lord, all the establishments we represent, Lord, whether it's Hope or whether it's CFS or other things, Lord, we, Lord Jesus, please come in your power, Lord. We open our hearts to you, Lord, that, Lord, we would see you moving in our land, in our circumstances, Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to say that we believe you, Lord. Amen.